Now in the song we were singing, it says that the Lord may allow many griefs and many difficult things to fall upon the just. Who are the just in that song? Those are his children. Why would the Lord allow that? Why would he allow his children to suffer many griefs and many sorrows? Maybe one way is to make us love the Lord Jesus more. As we are studying in these weeks before the Good Friday and Easter, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Now, why did he have to suffer, children? Why did that good and wonderful shepherd have to suffer so much? That's a question that we all need to know the answer to. He didn't suffer because of his own sins. He didn't suffer because he deserved it. He suffered because he gave himself for others, for other sinners who deserved it. And as we follow the Lord Jesus in that journey, and we notice the second line of this Psalter, I'll read it now. But he will bring them safely through, delivering them from all. We know we're going to come to Easter morning sometime again as we think about the Lord Jesus coming from the grave and being raised from all that suffering. And then his whole body and his whole spirit was full of light and joy. No more sorrow unto death in his soul, no more pain in his body. Then he was completely glorified, as he is today. We have noticed the last time I preached to you how his Father encouraged him. Remember, I told you that the Lord Jesus told his disciples, look, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and to die. And the disciples were shocked. Peter says, no way, that's not going to happen. You must not talk like that. I am not going to allow this. Remember how Jesus said to Peter, I see something else in you, Peter, so get behind me. He said, Satan. Peter was used by Satan to stop him. But remember what happened after that, children? A couple days later, top of the mountain, Peter, James, and John were there. The Father glorified the Lord Jesus. And we learned together that he encouraged him that way. Look, after the cross that you are going to have to endure, there comes the glory. Father encouraged him. No doubt he encouraged the disciples too. But the main reason for the transfiguration or the changing of Jesus into that glory was to encourage him. Now this morning, we'll look at another encouragement that the king received on the way to the cross. Beautiful story of a woman. Her name is Mary. Now I think you know who her sister is. And her brother. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now this Mary did something in what we are going to look at this morning that was so special. I think the Lord Jesus loved it. And he did. And he actually told that that is going to have to be preached about till the end of the world. He said that. This, what this woman has done, that will be preached about, it will be spoken about all over the world. Now, here we are today. And what Jesus said is coming true. Because today I am going to preach to you and to myself about what Mary did. Now if you take out our Bibles, please, and for a moment go to John 12. We read it from Mark 14, but just that you are familiar with also what we read in John 12 about the same event. We read there something that neither John, Mark or Matthew or Luke spoke about. In verse 3 of that chapter, then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. And she wiped his feet with her hair. See, Mark didn't say that. He only spoke about the head. But John, he also said she did something else. She wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So that verse, I just wanted to read with you before we look at Mark, because of course we have to combine those various accounts of this event. So let us together consider what the Spirit has to say to us about Mary's devotion to Jesus. Mary's devotion to Jesus, obviously, is a message to us today. It's not just a story. The Bible is not a storybook. The Bible is a message book to us. Now notice that this act was praised by Jesus Christ. And he commanded us to praise, or to at least relate this gospel. Wherever this gospel shall be preached, this also that she has done shall be spoken of a memorial of her. Now we have a memorial service this morning then about Mary. What she done? It has to be remembered not only, but it has to be imitated. Secondly, Jesus also redefines Mary's act and sees something far more in it than what Mary did to him. So first of all then, Mary's spiritual devotion to her King Jesus was praised by Jesus. Last week, Elder read to you a sermon, and I was listening, or at least reading it, in China last week afternoon, about if you do not love the Lord Jesus, anathema, curse. That's a serious message you heard there. Now here you have a woman who loved Jesus. Mary, filled with love to the Lord Jesus. Without that love, friends, we are in bad company. With that love, we're in good company. Why did Mary love the Lord Jesus? What did she love him then so much? Well, you know, Mary has been a very uncommon woman. She's been a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Now you say, that's not so uncommon. Well, back in those days, that was very uncommon. That was so uncommon. And Martha was really also very upset and shocked about it, that Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet like a disciple did. But you know, Mary could not get away from Jesus. What she heard out of his mouth about God, who he is, and what he is doing. What Mary began to understand of Jehovah and the Father that Jesus was unfolding has gripped her heart, has just so taken her in. And when the Lord Jesus spoke about this love that is in God and that just shone out of his face and out of his actions and about the graciousness that he showed to people that were bad and write-offs and sinners, Mary is taken in by this message totally. It has touched her own heart in a way that you cannot explain. She loved the Lord Jesus for what he was teaching her. Oh, Mary knew that she was an unworthy person. But she also knew that he was a worthy teacher. The hope that is stirred in her heart by the message that Jesus brought has ignited a love that cannot be contained. And now lately, that dear master teacher Jesus has been talking about dying. It shocked her. Undoubtedly, like all the disciples were shocked. He's talking about going to Jerusalem and dying. Can you imagine, friends, what a shock that also brought to Mary, her teacher, her beloved teacher, is going to die. And she believes it. The others don't. They are just writing it off and they're not necessarily believing it, but it seems like that Mary indeed is believing it. Everywhere around her, she hears this talk about the threat that is hanging over him. Look at verse 2 of Mark, that they are planning to take him and to kill him. In John, I think, in the previous chapter to chapter 11 or 12, it says that they actually tried to get him. Let me see if I can read that. Now both the Pharisees and the chief priests had given a commandment that if any man knew where he was, he should show it that I may take him. So everywhere there are these people spying on Jesus to tell him where he was. Mary feels it. There is a heavy, heavy day coming. Now, there's not much time left for her. There's a wonderful plan ripening in her heart. She wants to show her master how much she loves him. And then she hears that he's invited to the house of Simon the leper. Now we don't know Simon the leper, but we assume that he is one of those who was healed by Jesus. And he wants to also show Jesus how much he appreciated that. So he has organized a dinner at his house. And Mary thinks, that's my chance. That's the night. That is when I will show him how much I love him. And you know, she's probably thinking, oh, but should I really do that now? What are they going to think about me? What are they going to think about me when I do that, what I'm planning to do? They will not so much appreciate that. They're not going to like this very much. But I don't care. I am going to do it anyway. You can just hear her reasoning. I want to show him my love and I don't care what the other people think. He needs to know how much I love her. And so she hurries home. We assume. But it could also be that she hurries home indeed to get some money. It could be that she goes home to get this little bottle. This little, what we call it here in the Bible, box. Alabaster box. It's like a little flask. Think of a really tiny little bottle. Very petite, very small. She either has it at home, or more likely, she didn't. She probably hurried to the marketplace to go buy it. And so maybe she ran home to get all her money that she had saved up, either that or the other. Leave it up to you to decide which one. It really matters not. But she wants to buy, or she wants to get a pound, John says, of spikenard. Now spikenard is a perfume that is the most expensive you could get in those days. Nard came all the way from India. So that had traveled quite a way to get to Palestine. That's expensive stuff. And it says it here twice, very costly. Very expensive. And not an ounce, but a pound. John said, pound. You know how much that was? That was enough for a lifetime. These women would get a little bottle like that. And they would take a drop after every bath that they did. To rub on their face or whatever. Just a drop. One little bottle like that would be enough for a lifetime. That's what she wants to give to the Lord Jesus. And we know from the scripture that was expensive. That was a yearly wage of a rural farm worker. Oh, you count it out in our country. I don't know exactly what the rates are today. But a whole year's wage. That little bottle. So she loves him. And she brings it to him. And then we read in our text that as he sat at meat, there came a woman. We know it's Mary. She's been waiting, kids, for the right moment. It doesn't say the beginning of the meal, doesn't say the end of the meal, but there was some moment in that evening that she says, this is it. And she walks in, and she walks up to the Lord Jesus. And undoubtedly, everybody sees something is in her hand, and silence begins to grip this room. All eyes are on Mary. What is Mary going to do? And she does something unusual. Normally, of course, you pour that little bottle upside down and a drop at a time. Like you women will know, those perfume bottles, they don't pour, don't they? They drip. She's not going to do that. She breaks the top off and she pours it over his head and over his feet. It is amazing what she does here. She pours this whole little flax of ointment of spikenard right on his head and right on his feet. And then she's not done yet. She does the most shocking thing. She takes off her veil and she unloosens her hair. I think we would even think that's strange today, what Mary did. Right? Well, back in those days, this was shocking, improper, totally unacceptable in their social setting. Mary doesn't care. She wants to show how much she loves Jesus. And she wipes his feet with her hair when she is finished pouring and gently, no doubt, rubbing it on his feet. And everybody must be looking in like, Mary, you just don't do things like that. That is not acceptable, Mary, even not to the Lord Jesus. Don't you know the social rules of what is proper and improper? And my congregation, that doesn't matter to Mary. For Mary, there's only one thing here that counts, is that her devotion and her love to her King, to her Lord, to her Messiah is so great, she doesn't really care what other people think about her. She only wants him to know that she loves him. She cannot crown his head with a crown of jewels. But she does more than that. She crowned him with the crown of love. Tender, devoted, spontaneous, sincere, real love. Beautiful, isn't it? This devotion of Mary. He is so worthy to be served to her, she's willing to put herself away in the talk of the people. That's how far she's willing to go. She's willing indeed to bring all kinds of condemnation on herself because of what she did, but she wants him to know that he is worthy her lowest service, and she gives him her best. And why is that? Well, that explains a little bit about Mary. Mary's faith is growing in what her Messiah is telling. I am not sure that Mary understands everything either of the cross. I doubt it. But I know her faith is growing. Now, how do you know faith is growing in this woman? When faith grows in what Christ is, and what he says, and what he does, then love grows. Love is always the fruit of faith. Faith is the motor of all the graces. Faith unites us to the vine. Faith is, as it were, what drinks in all the strength of Christ. And it comes out in her, in this love that just soothes her, that just takes her into this direction of this precious ministry that she shows to the Lord Jesus. Now, not everybody is liking it, what she's doing. We notice in verse 5, there is quite a strong criticism. And verse 4, it says there were some that had indignation within themselves. There were some that were condemning her. They were very angry. Now we know Judas probably started this, but you know, all the other disciples are agreeing with him on this. They are agreeing with them on her that this was a waste of ointment made. They condemn her. And they criticize her. About wasting all this money. This whatever, $30,000 in one 5-minute act. They think that's not right. And they let her know it. They let her feel it. Must have hurt Mary. That must have hurt her to hear them say, "Why this waste? Her spirit is wounded." She probably withdrew in quietness. She didn't know what to answer these big men who are cutting her with their criticism and condemnation. She knows she was pure in her desire and sincere and upright, and all she wanted to say is, "I love thee, Lord. I love thee so much. I'm willing to give this incredible sacrifice." And that's not even sufficient at all. That's only a small way of telling unto thee how much I love thee. And here she gets slapped in her face for it. But Jesus won't let that happen. Be careful ever to offend one of these sincere disciples who does the improper thing to show the love to Christ and His kingdom. Let's be careful, congregation, because you get Jesus against you. That's what I learned from that. You do not judge the spirit, neither do we always have to judge the act. That's up to God to do. And look what Jesus does. He stands up and he looks at his disciples and he says, "And you shut your mouth about this woman, and you're going to open it in a different way about this woman." And they did, didn't they? John wrote about it, and Mark wrote about it, and Matthew wrote about it. I think Luke also wrote about it. They've learned no more to talk about waste, but to indeed lift up Mary as a memorial of her love and devotion that she showed to the Lord Jesus. Indeed, congregation, Jesus is not letting this happen. He praises her and commands us to do so still. "Let her alone. Why trouble you her? How do you dare? She has wrought a good work on me." She's done a beautiful deed. She's done something so beautiful on me. Why is Jesus so strong in this? You know, congregation, Jesus knows how Mary felt. The Lord Jesus also has been doing something that was social taboo. He's been showing love to people like prodigal sons, prostitutes, publicans. And they condemn him for it. "Why waste your time on these people? Why waste your love in the way you do that?" See, he knows what she feels like. They've been judging his spirit. They've been judging his actions. They've been criticizing him for showing love. They have been criticizing him for breaking the social traditions to reach out to sinners. In his days, he did the most unheard of thing. He ate with sinners and publicans. And he did it because he loved them. Because he is the representation of the Father of love. And he is criticized. And he is rejected. And he is hurt. Now you see, he knows what Mary goes through. And so he deeply appreciates her deep devotion. Every ounce of that pound of ointment was a balm for the soul of the Lord Jesus. And really, it didn't matter, friends. Even if she only had brought an ounce instead of a pound. Even if she had taken a little flask of her drawer and she had dropped one drop on his feet. It, the size doesn't matter. It's the spirit that Jesus drank up here. It is the spirit behind her action. That's what counts. Maybe you cannot afford a year's wage. Doesn't matter, children. That doesn't matter. A couple of chapters earlier, Jesus is sitting in the temple and he is watching as everybody else does. And it says he saw how the rich people cast all this money in the treasury, like a little collection place. And then there comes a little widow, a poor widow, it says. No, a certain poor widow. And she threw in two little pennies. Nobody took notice of her. Nobody, but yes, somebody did. Jesus did. See, those hundreds and thousands of dollars the rich threw in meant nothing to him. But those two pennies meant everything to him because he did it out of love. Mary here gets commended because the love she shows, and deeply does Jesus appreciate every ounce of such love. He honors it, congregation. He feels it personally when we give him our best, when we show him our upright devotion in a way that you want to show it to him. And then don't worry so much about what other people think about it. That was not Mary's concern. Jesus felt her love, the love this woman showed. Softened his heart, as it were, or balmed his heart in the face of the cross he was soon to go to. Real devotion is very important and pleasing to God. And it doesn't matter how and what form it comes. Sometimes we have to step out of our comfort zone to show love to Christ. That's hard, isn't it? Don't think this was easy to do for Mary, congregation, to step out of this comfort zone. No woman in public would ever uncover her hair, let alone let it loose. No woman would ever do that in the Jewish society. No woman would ever do what Mary did. Wipe the feet of someone who wasn't her husband. She stepped out of her comfort zone. Of all the social taboos and all the social restrictions, she said, I want to show him my love. And learn something from that. If that love is in our heart to him, let us express it. Let us express it in a way that he indeed feels it. In a spontaneous love and devotion to the Almighty. And consider God's devotion. How unusual what the Lord does. Ever thought about that? Think of this unusualness. God so loved, so devoted, so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That's unusual to love like that. Isn't it? It's unusual to give your son for your enemy, for those that hate you, and to sacrifice him into death. That's unusual, don't you think? See, this love of God is unusual, and that's why the love for Mary is unusual. In the next chapter, John 13, the king does something unusual, doesn't he? It shocked Peter to see his master on his knees washing the feet of his disciples. You know, love does unusual things. To express love. That's what we can learn this morning. Jesus loves the devotion. And children of God, how is it with that thermometer of your devotion? The church of Ephesus gets to hear, yeah, I love you and I admire you for all the doctrines you keep and all the right truths you keep and all the right things you teach and all the right things you do, but there's one thing that I'm missing. I'm missing the devotion. You've left your first love. It has become formalities. It has become a routine. I don't see that special, spontaneous devotion anymore. Jesus felt it, right? Why he wrote about it. First letter to the church of Ephesus. I am missing that real expression of your devotion. And those of you who believe that Jesus died for you and went to the cross for you, what has he seen of your devotion lately? Let's sing together. 3:11. Verse 1, 2, and 4. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? How shall my soul by grace restored give worthy thanks to thee? Psalter 3:11, 1, 2, and 4. Jesus answers the disciples first. Don't you dare criticize her. What she has done has been a good work to me. But now he adds something to it. In verse 7 he says, you have the poor people always with you. And whenever you have opportunity, you may do them good. But you don't have me always with you. She has done what she could. She has come aforehand or beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Now Jesus here reinterprets, redirects Mary's action into a whole new direction. You know, in the Bible time, children, they prepare the bodies for burying, as we do too, but we do it a little bit differently. They would rub the people's body with some kind of an anointing, smelling perfume. Obviously, to hide the smell of the body. They would do it with everyone except people who were criminals, who would be killed because of a crime. They were not anointed. And you see, we did not know that. Mary didn't know that. Nobody knew that. But there was not going to be time enough to prepare Jesus' body properly for burial. So they quickly sprinkled a few things between the cloth in which they wrapped him. But they didn't anoint his body properly. There was no time for that. Did Mary have clue about this? No. I don't think so. And that is what Jesus observes in Mary's action. Mary's action is more than what Mary meant it to be. I would take that position. There are a few that don't take that position. But most commentators go that direction and I feel one with them. That Mary probably didn't realize what she was doing. She was expressing her love to the Lord Jesus. But Jesus reads far more into that act. He sees in her act a preparing of his body to the burying, to the burial act. I don't think Mary was thinking that. But Jesus notices behind Mary someone else. He notices behind Peter somebody else too. You notice that? In the chapter before? Peter. No. Satan. Get behind me. Satan was using Peter to tempt Jesus. God the Father was using Mary to anoint Jesus' body. See, that's what Mary here, or Jesus is here indeed directing her deed to be. She has done what she could. She has done indeed what she could. But she is also coming here to anoint my body to the burying before the time. In Matthew 25, we read something like that too. We read that on the last judgment, God will indeed call people to the account. And he says, look, you have done things to me. You have visited me in the prison. You have clothed me when I was naked. And the people say, but Lord, we never saw thee. No, no, no. But when you were doing it to one of me, you were doing it to me. In congregation, something similar is happening here. Mary thinks she's only indeed expressing her love to the Lord Jesus as a person. But no, as far more in this act. It is the Father expressing his love to his Son also through Mary. Yeah, as the people didn't see Christ when they are clothing the naked and visiting the prisons and feeding the poor. So Christ here says, Mary, you didn't realize But God is using your act in preparing my body to the burying. And dear friends, that's happening all the time. You gave me this week, or last week, to minister in China, and I deeply appreciate it. But you know who more appreciate that? It's the people in China. But they don't see your sacrifice in the first place. I hear them thanking God for the provision of this gift of the ministry and training they get. See, they see not you, but they see somebody else. But you are being used. And if you are doing this out of the love of your heart, and if you are sacrificing in one way or the other out of the love of your heart, as we just did to Christchurch, when you gave this marvelous collection. See, it didn't matter if you put only a gold coin in, kids. God is looking behind the gold coin at the Spirit. Maybe you emptied your piggy bank for the children in Christchurch. So maybe you only came up with one gold coin in that collection. And maybe others gave $1,000. If the Spirit is like Mary's, and you do it out of the love and the joy of your heart, that's what counts. And here indeed, Mary's act is far greater than her act. It is the Father's goodness working through it. Now, then Jesus, of course, makes a startling observation. You have the poor always with you, and whenever you have them, you may do good to them, but you have not me always. You know, there are times that Jesus says, devotion to me, more important than charity to others. There are times indeed and moments when our gift of devotion to Christ must override our gift of charity to the poor. For example, this church building is one of those examples. We could do a lot less in this church building. We could have made a church half the size, a little slower and a lot cheaper. And some of you say, well, you know, we spent too much money on this church building. Well, here you have a verse I would say now. If you did spend it with the desire that there would be a glorying of God through this building as a token of the love and the devotion we have for the King of Kings. It has to be moderate, of course. It doesn't have to be lavish, and we don't have a lavish building. We have a beautiful, functional building here. And yes, we could have spent $100,000 on the poor. But here you have an example saying, no, you have the poor always, but you have me not always. It is okay to buy a nice piece of clothing for Sunday when we come in God's presence. Yes, we could spend that money for the poor and come in our old clothing. But if we do it out of the love for God and the respect to Him and says, Lord, we want to show Thee how we honor Thee. Then that is okay. As long again, it is a moderate way. And so Jesus is teaching us here, moderation is good except when it comes to acts of devotion. That's what Mary's example is. She wasn't moderate in her devotion. She wasn't moderate in her gift of love. Because God wasn't moderate in His giving, she was not going to be either. But yet, we do not have Christ always with us. We have the poor always with us. And He says, you have them always with you, and whenever you will, you may do good to them. So never are we to cancel our call to remember the poor. That is a call that lays upon us every time of our life. God expects us to be the channels of His grace and of His love and of His mercy and of His ministry to others. First, the household of faith. But certainly also those outside the household of faith. Now, God expects in His kingdom everything that He gives to be passed on. Now, we're talking still about kingdom here. Everything in God's kingdom that He gives to us needs to be passed on. Notice that in Romans, in John 4, when He pours the water of life on this woman, as He's teaching her, and as He pours the water of life, He's eroding her foundation, isn't it? And He discovers to her sin. But as He keeps on pouring the water of life, He nourishes her soul in the knowledge of the Messiah. Now what does she become in the same chapter? She becomes a fountain. Everything that Christ gives us needs to be given up. Christ is the light of the world, and whoever followeth Him will have the light of life. For yourself, no way. You are the light of the world. We get light, we need to shine light. Everything we get, we need to move on and we need to minister on in His kingdom. He laid down His life on the cross, so do we lay down our life for others in the love and ministry to others. And yes, we may not always see Christ in the people. But Christ sees differently than we do. We may see a naked man, a poor man. We give unto him, and it may be one of his. And that's why Jesus says, look, you have given to my people, you have given to me. My people is my body. And so, friends, let's not too quickly err in the acts of charity. Let's not too be moderate in those acts of charity either, which you aren't. Yeah, we may, by the grace of God, be generous in our giving and in our sharing. But let that motive be the love of God. Now, I'd like to close this morning with and one or two reflections. One of them was the thought that struck me this day again when I was looking at Mary. Mary did something far more than what she realized. It reminded me of the statement that Luther made. Luther always says in his book on vocation that our calling is God's mask. Beautiful thought. He says of this, when we do the right thing, God is hiding behind us. Mary is anointing Jesus out of love, but the Father is anointing His body for the burial. See? We didn't see that. But Jesus opens up to us a window in this action and says, look, there's far more to what you did, Mary. God hides Himself behind the various faces and the various events. When Paul is downcast and somewhat depressed, undoubtedly, when he sits in Corinth, then he writes later on to the brothers that God comforted him. And I can't find the text right now, but he says, God comforted me by Titus. See, Titus came to him, brought him a good report of the church, and Paul said, behind Titus, I saw God. He was comforting me by Titus. So that is how sometimes God indeed hides Himself behind our actions. Of course, Satan does the same. He hides Himself also behind our actions. Lord, that be far from Thee. We're not going to that cross. Get behind me, Satan. Jesus saw behind Peter, Satan. So Satan always imitates the same way. And therefore, friends, our calling. How much you think about your calling, and I thought that was a refreshing insight of Luther. Our calling is not what we must do and what I should do. But my calling is, what is God doing through me? What is God doing through me? What is God accomplishing through me? God is at work bringing glory to Himself and to others and joy to others. And He may use you for that. And so let your focus be this week, Lord, what must I do in love to Thee and to my neighbors? And you may need to be doing things and you may be led into ways this week in which you may not realize what you are doing to the person or the persons that you meet or minister to. And young people, again, let that also be a thought in your mind as you consider your career. It's not your career. None of it. You are not made for yourself. You are made for your Creator's purpose. And so you need to be on your knees before your Creator saying, "What wilt thou accomplish through me? What wilt thou do with my life? What am I to be? What am I to do? Where am I to go? What am I to study?" Not your decision. It is God's. And as you wait on God, and as you wrestle before God, and as you are continually laying that before the Lord, He will guide you in those choices. He will maybe guide you in a totally different direction of choices you've ever thought of. But wait on Him. Pray about it. Do not make these decisions and ask the Lord, "Help me to know, Lord, what Thou want me to do in my life with the gifts and talents Thou hast given me." And one more question, congregation, how can we now express this devotion to the Lord? Yeah, Mary had a wonderful idea. Well, we cannot do everything what Mary did. Is it a burden in your heart? Is that the question that burns in your heart that was burning in Mary's heart for a while? How can I show Him how much I love Him? Well, lay before the Lord. Says, "Lord, I want to give and show of how deeply I love Thee. How deeply I appreciate what Thou hast done and art doing for me. Lead me in the way. Guide me to do this. We cannot do it to Christ today because He is not with us anymore. But His body is. His children are. His kingdom is. Maybe all we need to do this week is give a cup of cold water. Maybe all we need to do is encourage someone. Give them a call and listen to them. Share a moment with them. Maybe indeed you need to write out a check this week to some worthy cause. Let the Holy Spirit guide you and lay it before Him. If this is your burden, Lord, I want to show Thee, what shall I render to Thee? What shall I render for all the benefits to me?" Ponder about those benefits. That's what Mary did. She pondered about what the Lord was doing for her, what He was teaching her, what He has given her, what the Father has given to her. And that is the question she was struggling with. How can I show Thee, Lord, my love, my joy, my thankfulness? And so I give that question along with you today. What is the Lord Jesus worth to you? Alexander the Great, children, you know perhaps his name. He was a very interesting king. Though an ungodly king, he had some very interesting features on himself. One time there's a beggar sitting next to the road, a poor beggar, who is just looking like an awful wretch. And he is begging the king as he came by for a little coin. And Alexander stops his horse and he goes in his pocket and he pulls out 2 gold coins. And he throws it in the hand of the beggar. And his servants are just amazed. They say to him, "King, 2 copper coins would have done all right for this beggar, but 2 gold coins? And you know what that king answered? He was not even a godly king. He says, "Yeah, copper would have been all right for that beggar, but gold giving belongs to this king." Isn't that neat? Now, if you are a king's daughter, and if you are a king's son, let's not give copper coins. Let's give gold ones, but then not to be seen. Let not your right hand know what your left hand does. Not to get honor to yourself. Mary was never expecting that Jesus commanded that this had to be preached around the world for a memorial for her. May God bless His word to our hearts today. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank Thee for this word of exhortation, word of comfort, of teaching. Bless it richly in our heart. Give us that grace that Thou gave to Mary, that our faith may grow in the work that Thou hast done in the word that thou hast brought. That our love may be also expressed, Lord, in appropriate, fitting ways in which we may communicate that love to thee. And so bless us indeed through this portion of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.